image of God. If you see Jesus, you have seen God. They are one in purpose. Not the same individual, but they're one in purpose. We talked about, again, in verse 12, we ended with the fact that we can do greater things than Jesus did, but that only applies to the amount of good that we can do. We can go more places. We can convert more people. The church is going to blossom because Jesus goes to the Father and enables His followers to have the ability to do that. And that's where we ended. Verse 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Again, he says this because of their discouragement, because they're down. And again, he's leaving, and he appeals to them. "Hey, you guys can still. You guys can still reach out if you need help. You guys can still pray. And you can pray, and if you pray according to my authority and according to my will, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to help you through." Now, some people abuse this in several different ways. Some people abuse it is that we can just pray for whatever it is that we want, and God's going to answer. "Whatever you ask, I'll do it." Well, we understand that's not the case. Man, I can go home and pray for a new truck till the cows come home, and I'm not going to get a new truck unless I go to work and get a job and save up money. I mean, we understand it doesn't work that way. We understand that all things have to be done according to His authority, according to His will. And that's why so many times you will hear people pray for something, and we will say something like, "Not your will, not my will, but your will be done." Because we understand that. Everything is according to God's will. And we could talk about this for the rest of the time. Don just preached on about how to pray just a couple weeks ago, but I do want to bring up one thing. If you've got an ESV or maybe a New American Standard Bible, verse 14 is going to say, "If you shall ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And that brings up somewhat of a butting heads within the church. You've got some people that say you cannot ever pray to Jesus. You cannot ever talk to Jesus in any sort of prayer. And then you've got some people that say you can. So how are we going to harmonize that? Now, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but I want us to think about it. I've heard lessons both ways. I've heard good arguments both ways. I've heard people that are, very, very adamant to the fact that you cannot do that. But here's my point. We sing to Jesus. Now think about that just a second. Here at Willow Avenue, do we sing to Jesus? Yeah. We sing, "Father, I love you, I adore you," and I don't remember how that goes. Where's Parker? He could help me. And then we sing, "Jesus, I love you and I adore you," and all that. And then we sing, "Spirit." So do we sing to Jesus? Yeah. And I've never found anyone yet that thinks that's wrong. And there's a lot of song that we sing that's about Jesus and to Jesus, and nobody has a problem with that. So here's the thing. We can sing to Him, and that's fine. We can worship Him. We can reverence Him. And when we take the Lord's Supper, our whole mind is centered around Him. But then some people take the approach, well, you can never bow your head and speak to Him in prayer. I take offense with that. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not standing up here right now telling you that we don't pray primarily to the Father through the Son. That's what we do. That's what is taught. But I want you to think about that. Did Stephen speak to Jesus? Acts chapter 7, when he was laying there about to die, did Stephen speak to Jesus? Yes. Did John speak to Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation? "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Was he speaking to Jesus? Yes. Listen, I'm not a man follower, and it really doesn't matter to me what this preacher or that preacher says, because I got a saying. They've got as much right to be wrong as I do. I don't care how many PhDs you got. It doesn't matter to me. But Brother Wendell Winkler said something in a lesson at PTP. I can't say it any better. And Brother Wendell was the father of Brother Dan Winkler. Dan was supposed to do our meeting back in January. Dan, excellent preacher. Wendell's his father. And I want you to hear what he said. He said, "May we pray to Jesus." He said, "Let me tell you something about that, brethren. You be very careful about the position you espouse on that." He says, and I'm going to tell you why. We've got brethren that do nothing but hear a few speeches on the lecture program, and then they start to go out and mouth it. We need to be careful about that. He says, primarily, our prayers are to God in the name of Christ. But when brethren become so adamant that they say that we cannot pray to Jesus, we need to be careful. He says, Jesus is deity. If we're not careful, we can take some absurd position over here and even reflect on his deity. He says, I don't have much sympathy for that kind of business. I'm going to tell you something, he says, that's a little personal, but I think it's illustrative. Can't we thank Jesus during the Lord's Supper? He says, when I get through with my primary Lord's Supper meditation, I conclude with a prayer. And here's my prayer. Father, I thank thee for thine unspeakable gift. And Jesus, I thank thee for being willing to die for me. He says, is there anything wrong with that? He says, you tell me something is wrong with that. And that was in a sermon that he preached, and I thought, I can't say it any better. Brethren, if we get so adamant to the point that we don't think I can bow my head and simply say, Jesus, man, I thank you. I did that this morning during the Lord's Supper. God, I thank you for the whole plan that you've laid out and sending your son. And Jesus, I thank you for being willing to go through with it. And I do that just about every Sunday. Not because I'm trying to be a radical and I'm extending something No. Brethren, we can't get to the point that we take Jesus away from deity. He is deity. He is worthy of worship. He accepted worship in the Bible. And we need to be a people that understands that. That's not so radical to the right that we think everything, you know, we got to understand. And again, I'm not trying to open up a can of worms, but that's where we got to in her book. You pray to God. You pray to God through the name of Jesus, but I cannot tell you it's wrong if you want to bow your head and say, Jesus, I thank you that you endured that cross and all the things you've done for me. Not wrong. Jesus is God. Spirit is God. We've got to be careful when it comes to that, just like Brother Wendell said. He goes on, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What he's teaching us here is love is the motivation to obey Jesus. Now, we've talked about this before. Maybe fear is the motivation that got us to obey Jesus initially. Initially, when we became a member of the church, fear of going to hell is what motivated us. And no doubt, probably everybody in this assembly, you didn't love Jesus like you love him now. When you became a Christian, you learned to love Jesus. You see, because perfect love, 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. It becomes a transitional thing. You begin with a spirit of fear, but now you are motivated by a spirit of love. And if you truly love him and you truly want to please him, then you look into his word and you see what he would have you to do. You have the attitude, the spirit like David had, and you're willing to do that wherever it takes you. And that's what he desires of us. And again, we could take that and turn it into a whole lesson. But I'm not going to do that. Because you see, we open up verse 16. And Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And this comforter here, he's talked about for the next couple chapters a lot. And there's so much misunderstanding when it comes to the comforter. And the word in the Greek means one that's going to be by your side. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we all know that. Maybe you don't. But it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. He says another because he himself had been that one that had stood by their side for 3.5 years. He'd been there with them through thick and thin, but now he's going to leave. So I'm going to send you someone else. I'm going to send you the third member of the Godhead, the Spirit. And he's going to stand by your side. He's going to help you. Now here's where the problem comes in. The problem comes in is people want to take everything that begins right here and goes through chapter 15 and 16, and they want to apply it to when? Right now. They want to say everything Jesus told them is the same thing that applies to me. That's not true. That's not true. There were things that Jesus was going to do for these apostles and that the Spirit was going to do for these apostles that He does not do for us today. And we've got to understand and be able to differentiate the things, all these things that He does. And you see, today you've got groups and groups of people that they think the Spirit still works in a miraculous, direct way, just like it did through those apostles. In fact, I just watched a video yesterday of a guy that he's traveling here to Cookeville this weekend, and he said, come join us Sunday night because the Spirit's going to work mightily and He's going to heal people and He's going to... Hold on a minute. If the Spirit was still working like that today, we wouldn't have a COVID-19 pandemic, would we? Spirit could just eradicate that thing in a moment. So here's what I want to do today. I don't understand fully and completely how the Spirit works. And if anybody that tells you they do, you tell them to repent for lying because they don't. There's not a person alive who understands the Spirit completely. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Spirit is God. We need to understand that. Acts chapter 5 teaches us that. When Peter says, you lied to the Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira, he says, you lied to God because the Spirit is God. Spirit is deity. So we don't fully understand how the Spirit works, but I do know some things that the Spirit does not do. I know some ways that the Spirit does not work through us today, and I want us to take, we've got 25 minutes left, and we're going to run through this. We're going to run through, and hopefully we will be able to better understand. About, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, as I was asked to come to Polishing the Pulpit and speak on this topic. And so I pulled out my lesson, at least just part of it. It was a 45-minute lesson there. I promise you it won't be 45 this morning. But we're going to talk a little bit about the Spirit. We're going to talk about the purpose of miracles. You see, God's going to tell these apostles the Spirit's going to be with you. And when you're delivered up, He says, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because the Spirit's going to give you the miraculous knowledge right there. The Spirit's going to tell you everything to say. He's going to bring it all back to your remembrance. He's going to allow you to do this, 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 and this. The Spirit doesn't do that for us today. And you say, hold on, you're one of these people that thinks the Spirit's not in us. No, I believe the Spirit is in us. I believe the Spirit works with us today, and we'll get into that. But I'm going to promise you one thing, the Spirit does not work within us like He did the apostles. He doesn't. You see, that served a very specific purpose. You see, there was purposes of miracles. It was to reveal the Word. You see, Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul said, I didn't have to study. You and I, we have to study, right? We got to sit down, and man, we got to get in that book from cover to cover, and we're trying to put these things into memory, and if I'm going to get up here and present a lesson, I'm going to spend 3, maybe 4 hours, maybe longer on that lesson because the Spirit doesn't work within me like it did Paul. Paul said, I received all this through direct revelation, through the Spirit. So it revealed unto him the Word of God. The Spirit was used to confirm the Word. Mark 16, verse 20, they went everywhere preaching the Word, and they confirmed it with what? Signs and miracles following. It served a very specific purpose in the first century. It prepared men for service. Acts 14, verse 23. Paul, he was going around and he was establishing congregations. He was a missionary. And once those congregations were established, those congregations needed elders. Well, one of the qualifications of an elder is what? He can't be a novice. But here's the problem. At that time, everybody's a novice. Nobody knows how to be a Christian. You've not been a Christian for 20 years, and you've learned all of these things. So they needed help. And the Spirit comes into play. He endowed men with supernatural knowledge and wisdom and understanding, all of these things, and it was needed because the church is in its infant state. We're not in that infant state anymore. You see, miracles, if you want to read the most maybe about miracles, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then you skip on over and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you're going to read about miracles the whole chapters. Chapter 12 is you know, everybody had all these different gifts. Chapter 14, how do you use those gifts within the church? And people still want to appeal to that today, and they think all of that is still applicable to us. But here's what they don't understand. Chapter 12, there's a diversity. 9 different spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12. Again, chapter 14, how to use those. I got ahead of myself. Chapter 13, right sandwiched right in the middle of all of this diversity of miracles and all of this how to use them is a chapter on love. And we know what's in 1 Corinthians 13, right? We understand that, and it's all about love. But why does God put that right in the middle? You see, 1 Corinthians 12, what do you have? You've got the church at Corinth, and you've got a group of people that one thinks they're better than the other, right? I've got this spiritual gift, and you don't have this one, so therefore I'm better than you, and I can do more than you. And all of these spiritual gifts, they produced envy and strife. They produced jealousy, and that's why God was going to have to, through inspiration, say, you know, don't think because you're the eye that you can't do what the hand does. Don't think because you're the hand, you can't do what the foot does. Everybody's got a purpose. Everybody's got a purpose. But see, the spiritual gifts, they cause problems there. But when you get to the end of chapter 12, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. It's fine to have those gifts, and those gifts are serving their purpose. But he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you what God intended to a mature church. Not an infant church full of envy and strife, jealousy, all of those things. I want to show you what God intended for His true church. The church, when it gets to the state that, brethren, we're in today, that we've been in for a long, long time. He says, I'm going to show you what that is. He begins chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I've got all knowledge and understand all mysteries and all faith so that I could remove mountains, and if I have not love, I'm nothing. He said, I could give my body to be burned. I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And if I have not love, it's no profit to me. And he goes on to say, love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. We can go through all those things. But for time's sake, when you get down to verse 8, it says, love never faileth. Love never faileth. Go back to the first three verses. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. Doesn't matter if I don't have love. Verse 2, I can have all the understanding, all the supernatural faith, all the supernatural wisdom, all of those things. And if I have all those things without love, I'm nothing. I can give my body in service to the Lord. I can be killed as a martyr. I can give every material thing that I own away to the poor. And if I don't have love, it's useless. He's trying to make a point. You guys are dependent upon all of these things. All of these things that you may have the ability to do right now. And you're missing the point. You're missing the boat. And we've got to understand that at the very beginning. You see, he goes on to tell them, verse 8, love never fails. Love never becomes inefficient. He's going to go on to tell them all these other things are going to become inefficient. They're going to serve their purpose in their time, and then, you know, it's not forever. But you already know what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth these, love. Love is the thing that's not going to go away. Faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is love. It's not going away. It's never going to be inefficient. It's always going to serve its purpose. But you see, he says, prophecies are going to be done away with. I use the American Standard here because the King James is going to use two different words for done away, and at the end, knowledge will be done away. King James is going to say vanish away. But they're actually both the same Greek word. And that Greek word means to be made void. To be made void. And maybe a better way to understand this, when we think about prophecies and knowledge, when it comes to the supernatural, the writer here says there's going to come a time when that supernatural ability to prophesy, to speak on behalf of God, well, that's going to become void. And there's going to be a time that this supernatural knowledge that Paul got in Galatians 1:11-12, there's going to be a time when that becomes void and that's no longer going to be given. You see, I understand that because the same Greek word is used in Ephesians 2:15 when it talks about the old law. It said the old law is going to be abolished. It's not that the ability to prophesy, and when we hear prophesy, we automatically think that means miraculous. Well, that's not true. It means to speak on behalf of God. Sometimes it was miraculous, sometimes it was not. Anytime we stand up and we preach God's word, we are prophesying. So it's never going to come to a time that just regular prophesying is going to go away. It's never going to come a time when just knowledge is, regular knowledge is going to go away, but there's going to come a time when that supernatural aspect of it is going to be abolished. It's going to cease. It's not going to not going to be in the same way anymore. The law didn't go away, did it? But it was made void. It ended right there. It was done away with. Well, what about when we come to tongues? You see, tongues are a little different. There's going to be a time that supernatural prophecy is going to go away and supernatural knowledge is going to go away, but there'll still be knowledge and prophesying. But he says there's going to be a time when tongues are going to cease. They're going to end. And they are never going to come back again in any shape, form, or fashion. Although we've got multitudes of people today that believe they can speak in tongues. And I've watched some of those videos, and man, these people get up there and I don't know what they're doing. I mean, I think they're probably sincere, but nobody has a clue what they're saying. That's not tongues in the Bible, is it? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached in a tongue, everybody understood. It wasn't just a bunch of gibber-jabberish. Not what it was. But the Apostle Paul says there's going to be a time that tongues are going to cease. Example, the word is used again about Christ's sacrifice. When Christ died upon the cross, is there ever going to be a time that he needs to do that again? No. It is ceased. It's not going to happen again. It's not going to come back. So whenever we get to this time to where these things are going to stop, that's the end of it. No more. I don't care what other people think today and what they believe and how they want to take John 14 through 16 and twist and turn and apply. Some of these things are going away and you're not getting them back. You're not getting them back. Well, you go on. He says in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." This supernatural knowledge that we have and this supernatural prophesying, he says they're only in part. He said, well, what does that exactly mean? I'm not going to be one of these people that tries to pronounce Greek because I barely can pronounce English. So you can read it if you want to. But the word means partially. Partially. You say, well, that was kind of obvious. In part, partially. He says we only have partial supernatural knowledge. And we only have partial supernatural ability to prophesy. And we need to understand that. Because that's coming into play into what we're saying next. You see, when we get to verse 10, it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." So when we can understand these things are going to be done away with, they're going to be abolished, some things are going to cease, because now things are just partial. And we grasp that in the context of what we're reading, and we go on to say there's going to come a time when those partial things are going to leave. So if I can understand when that time is, then I've got this thing whipped and I can grasp what God would have me to understand. Well, let's see if we can figure that out. What about that word perfect? That word perfect from the Greek is, and I'll try to pronounce this, entelios, because I've used it so many times through the years. And the word literally means complete. The word literally means to be full grown, to be mature, to be perfect. That's what it means. So when we take that and we understand that what Paul is doing here is he's setting a contrast. He's saying right now we have things that are partial. But there's going to be a time when we have things that are complete. And these things are they're against each other here. Two different times that we're talking about. Well, a lot of people say, well, that's when Christ comes back. And I've heard that so many times. This perfect that's talking about, that's when Christ comes back. When he comes back, then everything's going to be different. And no. Well, that's when we get to heaven. Because at the end of time, when we get to heaven and everything will be perfect and good. And then we won't need all the... No. You see, it's not talking about Christ. It's not talking about heaven. In fact, my Lord is not of that which, is he? You know, if God, through inspiration, wanted to tell us when Christ comes back, the supernatural abilities are going to end, wouldn't he say, when he who is perfect has come? Does God make mistakes? Does God slip up and not tell it in the way that it was intended to be told? No. God knows exactly what he's doing. Whatever we're looking for is a that which. It is something that is coming in completion. It's not Christ. It's not what we're talking about. But let's go on. Let's look at this word a little bit more, and maybe it'll better help us to understand what we're looking for. And I understand most of you guys, you already know what you're looking for, right? And you say, just get on with it. It's kind of like you're watching a TV show and they won't get to the main point. Maybe you think that's what it, but not everybody knows this. Not everybody understands. So we're going to go through it. What does that Greek word mean that's used there that is translated perfect? Well, what if we went through the Bible and we looked at a lot of the same words? And we looked at what they mean. Well, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Both times underlined, same Greek word. Does God expect you and I to be perfect in the same sense that it would describe God as being perfect? See, sometimes the word carries a different meaning. Yes, it can mean absolute perfection, but it also can mean complete and mature. Can I be a complete, mature Christian without being absolutely perfect? Yeah. Was Paul a mature, complete, full-grown Christian? Yeah. Was he perfect? No. No, but he was complete. Well, keep going. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. He's telling that rich young ruler there, just, hey, if you want to do what's right, if you want to be a complete, full-grown man that I want you to be, here's what you need to do. Well, we understand it there. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, talking about Christians. And they use the same Greek word to describe us. 1 Corinthians 14:20, again, talking about spiritual gifts here. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. Well, that's the same Greek word. So what does it mean? It means to be complete and to be full grown. Not to be a babe. I'm going to have to hurry up. Somebody's rung it early on me. Ephesians 4:13, talking about mature Christianity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He says you've got to build up church and you get to that point to where you are mature or complete. And again, we understand it. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Same word. Be thus minded. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. Same Greek word. We understand there exactly what it means. But what about this word? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in his deeds. The Bible is described as the perfect word of God. So what if we take and we go and we substitute a word? And you say, oh, preacher, you're in trouble now. You can't change the Bible. What if we just changed it to what it means? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. You realize that if we changed it to that translation of what it literally means, people wouldn't have near as much a problem with it, would they? And they could understand it more. You see, we're contrasting partiality to completeness. And there's no question when it comes to that. At this point in time, you've got partiality, but there's going to be a point in time that you've got completeness. And when we get to that point of completeness, those other things are gone. So if we know what's partial, we know what's complete. And we know what's partial. The supernatural. He repeated it over and over again. But then he goes on to verse 11 and he wants to help us understand it even deeper. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, he's making a sharp contrast. The contrast is childhood to adulthood. There's a point in every one of our lives that we're a child, we don't know as much. We don't understand as much. We can't do as much. But then we come to that point in our life that we're full grown or we're complete, we're mature, then there's a difference. So he's contrasting these two things. Galatians 3:23-25, and Paul here again writing, he uses the same illustration when it comes to the old law and the new law. There was a point in time where people did not have the complete understanding that they have today. The law was simply our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us to the place that we needed to be. But they weren't at that place yet. And when Paul was writing, they weren't at that place yet. You see, that which is perfect or complete is still to come at this point in time. You see, spiritual gifts could never produce maturity. Never. God desired Ephesians 4 for His church to grow up and be a complete, mature body of believers that were able to rightly divide, to handle problems, to deal with whatever came forward. That's what He expected His church to be. But spiritual gifts could not do that. And if you don't believe that, again, go back and read chapter 12. All it produced was envy and strife. It served its purpose for a while, but its purpose is no more. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face, for I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am fully known." Paul, again, using another illustration to point out the same thing. He used the contrast of just barely being able to see. Maybe the lights are all off. You just got just a little glimmer there in that mirror, but there's going to come a time and the lights are going to be clear, and you're going to be able to see it all. But what does face-to-face mean, though? You see, some people have a problem with all this because they go back to say, well, it's got to be talking about when Jesus comes, because then and only then we'll be seen face-to-face. This phrase is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe a certain thing. Quickly, we'll look through. Some people think it's talking about seeing God, but quickly we can see, and you guys probably know, those people didn't get to see God. And you and I don't get to see God face-to-face. God says, if you see my face, you're going to die. But what if I went and I looked at scriptures that's going to help me to understand it's figurative of knowing God's will? And that's exactly what it is here. Paul said there's a time we don't know God's will truly, but there's going to come a time that we will. I'm done, I guess. Bell's rung and we're out. But when the Word of God was completed, spiritual gifts, as far as the apostles had, those are gone. Those were only passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And once they died, that ability died with them. We'll pick this up Wednesday night. If you would bow with me quickly, and we'll dismiss.